Well, I did. We did. We got to see what was going on here. Gary did a phenomenal job. Thank you very much for teaching on forgiveness. Amen. Yeah, you can give him a round of applause. Hallelujah. Some great insight, because really we're forgiven and we're called to be people who forgive. And as he said, one of the big things we have to do is learn to forgive ourselves, because we really won't grab all the goodness of God for our lives if we think we don't deserve it and we're shamed and we're guilty. You know, Jesus, I love Hebrews says that the salvation of God, if we will allow it, even cleanses us from a guilty conscience. That's what it says, even cleanses us from a guilty conscience. So I want you to receive that. The Bible also says that when we live a life of forgiveness, we actually show ourselves to be God's children, because that's not normal. It's not normal to forgive people who have wronged you, or especially to forgive your enemies. And so it really reveals that. Then Brandon did a great job talking about the soulish realm and the book of Colossians, gave me a new fire for the book of Colossians and all of that, and how we grow and the spiritual life that we have. But I started thinking, I thought, I'm usually not gone 2 Sundays in a row sometimes, but not that often. Now, for those of you who say, I know you're not gone very often, be of good cheer, because we'll be gone several more weeks this year before the year's out. We got like one, at least one, maybe two in July, and a couple in September. So those of you who go, finally we get a break, there's more breaks coming, so it's all good. But I thought, I didn't preach the morning that Gary preached. I didn't preach the morning that Brandon preached. And now I'm here on this morning to preach. And so I decided, you know, today I'm going to preach 3 sermons. And I know what you're thinking. Please, how about 4 or 5 or 6? No, don't be greedy. Don't be greedy. You're only going to get 3 sermons today, which violates what I normally teach about preaching, but we're going to do 3 sermons today. Okay, so the first sermon is some Father's Day insights. I want to tell you this, guys. We have a responsibility as dads to reflect to our children and to those around us. Guess what? It's a heavy responsibility, but I really want you to embrace it, because Jesus says this, his burden is not heavy, it's light, and he will help us. But we are actually showing our children what God's supposed to be like. Now, is that not a big responsibility or what? We're supposed to be showing them what God is like. There are people who have trouble with God because of all the descriptors, all the ways you could describe God. God chose to be described, and Jesus the Son described him as what? As a father. Jesus said, here's the manner you can pray after. Pray after this manner, our Father who is in heaven. So when we haven't done a good job, dads, at being good dads, then it is a real hindrance to people when it comes to how they perceive God. Then maybe they don't even want anything to do with God. Don't want that to happen. The second thing that also happens is that sometimes they don't know how to please God, because maybe you've been a hard taskmaster as a father. Maybe you have shown that your approval of them is dependent upon their behavior. And now there's times, and I'll get to that in a second, there's times where I understand that, but sometimes we're not picking our right battles. You know, I mean, we're showing disapproval because they didn't get chosen for the lead role in the high school play, or maybe they were up to bat with the bases loaded, the team's down by one, it's a critical win, and they strike out. Maybe they are trying their best and they're getting C's and you want them to get A's. Maybe it's something about their body image that you don't like, or they're not tall enough, or they're too tall, or whatever. You know, all these things, schoolwork and success or whatever, if we're not careful, dads, we make them think, if God's like my dad, he's really, really hard to please. And the only way I can keep him happy is if I do everything perfectly the way he wants me to do it. Now, as a father, I think that would be heavenly if every one of my kids did everything I think they should do perfectly as I think they should do it, but that's not how the real world works. So now I do want to say this. There are some times that our kids are behaving sinfully, maybe even criminally sinfully. And are we supposed to just approve of that? Absolutely not. But what we have to do is we have to make sure that they know that they are deeply, passionately loved, and we don't disapprove of them. We do disapprove what they're doing, because we know that what they're doing will shipwreck their life, and they're the most precious thing in the world to us. See, as a parent, you know this. Your children are the most precious thing in the world to you. You know, you would die 1,000 deaths for them. And so you have to somehow convey that. But please, dads, be wise about how you show your approval to children. They should not feel like, I guess he won't love me or like me unless I behave in a certain kind of way. And we need to always make sure our kids know that they're deeply, passionately loved regardless. And then we do want to instruct them as fathers, because the Bible says, fathers, instruct your children in the Lord. Don't exasperate them, but instruct them in the Lord. So, dads, we've all made mistakes. When you make a mistake, you can actually go to your kids and say, I am sorry. That was wrong. That was not Christ-like. You say, my kids are 48 years old now. That's okay. They've probably been waiting for that apology for 3 decades, okay? So you can go tell them. And also, I want to remind you that we all haven't been dismal failures along the way either. We've all done some right things too, so celebrate those things. And the things that you're not doing right as dads, correct them, straighten them up. I'm serious, I don't care if your kids are 50 years old, straighten it up and change. And then the things that you're doing right, lean into those things and be the dad that God has called us to be. Because it doesn't matter if your children are got lots of years on them, they still need a dad who will model Jesus for them and be what God has called us to be. So that's sermon one, okay? So you got that. Hopefully something I preach today will minister. Second thing came out of a situation that we're in France, and they don't have, you know, the days are over, and so we turn on some TV, and there's nothing on to watch that speaks English except BBC and CNN. Now, I do want you to know this. I have not watched national news for probably close to a decade, because I say national news doesn't give news. They just give a whole lot of opinions and assumptions and with a little bit of news sprinkled in. And so I quit watching. I just watch local news, mainly get the weather. And I catch a little news beforehand, a little news after. Sometimes I don't even know what's going on. We were hosting TBN one time, and the person says, man, let's pray. You know, one of our guests we were hosting said, let's pray for what happened in, I forget where it was now. And I said, what happened there? So I thought, I probably should turn on the news every now and then. So I said, why don't you lead us in that prayer? And so as they led us in that prayer, I found out there had been a tsunami that went through and killed like thousands of people. So I went, oh, okay, probably should tune on the news a little bit. But I want to tell you something about the news. The news and social media, it is designed to make you angry and upset and to build a spirit of divisiveness and discord. So you can get your camp, and they can get their camp, and we can lob grenades at each other and all of that. And so we watched this, a couple of world leaders were on TV, and we watched for probably an hour, and there's about 3 minutes of that conversation that really had the news amped up. And that's all you heard for the next several days, that 3 minutes. I thought, wow, that's funny, because it's about 90 minutes long, but that 3 minutes was the money for the news people, because they could keep stirring and agitating, stirring and agitating. You find yourself getting all stirred up and agitated. You want some peace in your life? Quit watching so much news. Thank you. I'm not joking about that. Quit. Get off social media. Don't spend so much time on it, because we're all just like fighting one another. And so that was one thing I took away. But I want to tell you some things about social media. First of all, you would not be as mean in person as you are on social media. At least I pray you wouldn't be. But there's something about hiding behind a screen, the keyboard, and just clacking away at it. And, rah, rah, and it's just like, oh my goodness, and all this divisiveness about anything is just not healthy. And so I want to encourage you, be very careful with your social media and with the news, because it is designed to stir you up. Because when you get stirred up, guess what you'll do? You'll tune back in. And you're tuned back in again, and you're tuned back in again. And so that's the whole thing. I've shared this with you before. You can look it up. It's called the Year of the Shark. It was the year that 9/11 happened, but it hadn't happened. There was no big events going on in the world. There were no wars going. There were no big elections. There was nothing like that going on. And so they started broadcasting about shark attacks. And people were tuning in. You know, kids couldn't swim in the ocean because shark attacks. It's a fact. You can look it up. There were less shark attacks that year than normal, but they didn't have anything to stir people up about. So they used sharks to get them stirred up. But then 9/11 happened. You never heard about a shark again because there was something bigger to talk about on the news. So just realize this. I don't care which size it is, side it is, it's designed to amp you up. I don't care if it's the conservatives or the liberals or whatever camp you fall into. And one thing that got me was years ago, I got so tired of hearing stuff like this. Like, I bet President Obama's not even going to sleep tonight. He's worried. He's shaking in his boots. He's doing this. And I thought, first of all, that's not news. You want to tell me what he did and what he might be troubled about, I get it. But you don't know his sleep patterns. That's not news. And you'll turn it on to, I bet Trump's scared to death about this. And I bet he's worried about that. I think he's enough of a narcissist not to be scared about anything or worried about anything. You don't know his sleep patterns or his thought patterns. So that's not news. One day years ago, one of our treasurers, wonderful treasurer, did a great job for us, but they called me up and said, oh man, said somebody has stolen some files out of the treasury office, and they did it in a nervous and hurried manner. And so I gave him a call and said, okay, first of all, I love how you even know how this crook, the emotional state they were in, you know, they hurried and they were nervous. I said, there was a box of files of our church, you know, business interactions. They're just sitting out on that desk all week long. And I walked by and put them back on the shelf where they belonged. That's where they're at. Oh, but I thought it was so interesting because that reminds me of news now. In a hurried and nervous fashion, they broke in, stole those files. Okay, well, if you looked on the shelf, you would have saw their backs of the box down on the shelf. So be careful with all that stuff because what ends up happening is there's just all this division and divisiveness and people, you know, if you don't agree with me, you can defriend me, you can get rid of me. By the way, I'm not speaking to any of you personally, okay? I just want you to know that because if I did see something that troubled me, this is my rule, I'll come talk to you personally. I won't decide to preach a message on it because as you always hear me say, that'd be the Sunday you didn't come to church anyway. So, you know, I'm not going to do that. I would talk to you about it, but I just see that all the time. And we wouldn't be as hateful in person, or at least I hope not. I also want to tell you about social media news. We're not learning to be able to think for ourselves. We don't think anymore. We log into something, whatever they say, we believe. How about you think for a minute? I think we should think. Remember, Y2K, everybody was going to go under. And I thought, I just think that there's enough greed in this country that marathon's not going to go in and go, well, we can't figure out how to sell gas anymore, you know. I didn't think Walmart was going to say, I guess we're going to have to fold up the doors. I just said, well, let's think about this. They're going to figure out something. I mean, I don't know if they're going to get a piece of paper and, you know, go to old receipts, but something's going to happen. You know, it's not all going to cave. And discord, by the way, Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, don't have a slide for it. You can jot that down. The Bible says there's six things that God hates. No, seven are an abomination or detestable to him, and one of them is those who sow discord among their brethren. Now, brethren, you may say, well, that's just Christians. No, it depends upon the translation, it's a big word. Some say sow discord among their family, and others say sow discord in their community. So be very careful when you start sowing discord and divisiveness and division, because God's not into that. He actually says he hates it. Now, I've noticed that I could probably look at your posts and know who you listen to for your information. Because I can tell you, you'll find a group that if President Trump ate babies for breakfast, they would find a way to justify it. Well, I understand why a president does that. If he walked through the homeless and handed out gold bars and gave all of his fortune away to those in need, he's still a monster. So it's you got to understand, be careful what all you listen to. So, I want to see if I can quote this Bible verse properly for memory. By this all people will know that we are Jesus' disciples by our divisive social media posts. No, I don't think that was it. By this shall all men know that we're his disciples by our love one for another. By your love one for another. Now, does that mean you can't have a strong opinion on something? Absolutely not. I have strong opinions on all this kind of stuff. I have very strong opinions. I don't cater to or change my opinion, but I also want to know where is there a line? Where is there a line for when I'm just wasting my time or when I'm actually making a difference, and I weigh that very carefully. Jesus' brother James said this in James 2:8. I do have a slide for this. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. Interesting. But we can say, I like my neighbor. I like John and Mary and Sally and Joe. They're all wonderful neighbors. No, that's not the point, because somebody trying to trick Jesus came to him and said, what can I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you know the scriptures. This was a teacher of the law, so he knew the Bible. He said, you know the scriptures. What does it say? It says, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor like you love yourself. And Jesus said, there you go. Go do that, and you'll live. And he said, well, I got a question. He says he asked this question because he wanted to excuse himself and his behavior. He asked this question, who then is my neighbor? Interesting. Who then is my neighbor? Jesus said, let me tell you a story. Now, he's talking to Jews, and the Jews, Jesus is a strategic storyteller. He said, let me tell you that. This Jewish man was on a journey, and he got attacked by bandits, and they beat him up, threw him in the ditch, robbed him of his money, took all of his clothes off, and he was barely hanging on to life. And then a Jewish priest walked by and saw him, and I suppose thought that'd be way too much trouble, and walks to the other side of the street and crosses. And then a Levite, a temple assistant, comes and sees the Jewish man in the ditch too. And he walks around. And then a despised Samaritan. Why did Jesus pick Samaritans? Because the Jews and Samaritans were at odds with one another. They would say a good Jew would not even walk, says, foot on Samaritan soil. If they had to walk a mile around Samaritan soil, they would do it. Because that's how much they detested the Samaritans. So Jesus is saying, a testable Samaritan went over and got the Jewish guy out of the ditch, put him on his donkey, took him to an inn, gave the innkeeper a couple silver coins, said, take care of him, you know, make sure he's in good shape. I'm going to be back in a little while. I'll pay you any extra if you need some more money. And he said, now I ask you the question, Jesus said to the guy who was trying to trap him, who was a neighbor to him? Now, this is just me. The Bible does not say this. It's me reading into the lines because I find humor all throughout Scripture. The guy says this. He says, I suppose the one who had mercy on him. Now, the thing I find funny about that is, in my opinion, it's almost like he couldn't say the Samaritan. You remember, is anybody old enough to remember the Fonz? The Fonz could not say he was wrong, if you ever remember. I was rah, rah, rah. He couldn't quite. So he probably knew I couldn't get the word Samaritan out of my mouth, so I had to say, I suppose the one who had mercy on him. He said, that's exactly right. Jesus was saying, the one that you are going to treat like a neighbor is somebody you totally disagree with. Now, was Jesus a wimp in his theologies? Not at all. Remember the Samaritan woman at the well? She says, wow. She says, you Jews say this, and we Samaritans say this. You ought to read it sometimes. Jesus says, we Jews know who we worship and what we're doing. You Samaritans ain't got a clue. So let me ask you this. Did Jesus believe their theology was wrong? Absolutely. Was he afraid to say it? No. But did he love her? Ah, yeah, he did. And she became like the first female evangelist and ran and told her village, come meet the man who told me everything I ever did. And actually, Jesus stayed 3 days there. I think it was 3 days ministering to the Samaritan people. He wasn't afraid to set his feet on Samaritan soil, because by this shall all men know that we're his disciples by our love one for another. So I'm not challenging you to compromise what you believe. The only way you should change what you believe, and the only way I should change what I believe, is if there's good, sound, biblical evidence for it. Not, well, the latest poll report says that the culture believes this. Who cares? Christianity's always gone cross-culture to the world. That's it. We're in this world. We're not of this world. So that's Sermon 2. I'm going to move to Sermon 3, because Sermon 3 can merge together what we need to do to be good dads, moms, Christians, what we can do to love others, to live a life in such a way that exemplifies Christ instead of divisiveness and division. And it's found in the scripture we're going to look at here, but we're going to talk about going deep. Now, I hope this will help me. Hope this will help you go deeper in your walk with God. I hope this will rescue us from shallow Christianity. And I also hope it will rescue us from what you may be experiencing, and that's no Christianity at all. You may have a form of godliness, but deny the power, the life-changing power of Jesus. So I do not want anyone to ever come here and not speak the truth about what the gospel is and how the gospel is life-changing. And so you may be the best churchgoer in the world, you may be all kinds of things, but do you know Jesus? And this is, I told you this many times, I started saying this 20, 30 years ago, do you know Jesus in a life-changing way? I don't want you to say, I said a little prayer when I was 7 in vacation Bible school. I'm 47 now, and I've lived like the Lucifer since then. I've fulfilled my flesh and had no heart for God. Then you're not born again. But I said the prayer. You're not born again. Because the scripture talks about genuine belief changes behavior. It didn't say it'd make you perfect in everything you did, but you'll start growing and maturing in the things of God. And so we want to grow in the things of God. So if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're in the right place today. If you're watching online, you're watching the right show right now. It's much better than any of the newscasts that are out there. You're going to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, which is able to save you to the uttermost. Save you to the uttermost. And it's a simple little message if we just receive it and do it and let God do his work in us. So we're going to do something. We only do this about a half a dozen times a year, and I know it makes us pretty radical. But that's okay. We're going to read 12 verses. I know. Sometimes we do 8 and 10. We don't always go that far to 12. We're going to go to 12 today. And we're going to look at a vision that one of the greatest Hebrew prophets, Ezekiel, had. One of the best. We're going to look at Ezekiel. And this is found in Ezekiel 47, verses 1 through 12. This is the New Living Translation. I read it in every different one. I just picked this one. Whatever your favorite is fine. Ezekiel speaking, he said, "In my vision, the man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, representing God, his presence, his dwelling place. There I saw a stream flowing from beneath the door of the temple and passing to the right of the altar on its south side. The man brought me outside the wall through the northern gate and led me around to the eastern entrance. There I could see water flowing out through the south side of the east gateway. Measuring as he went, he took me along the stream for 1,750 feet and then led me across. The water was up to my ankles. He measured off another 1,750 feet and led me across again. This time the water was up to my knees. After another 1,750 feet, it was up to my waist. Then he measured another 1,750 feet, and the river was too deep to walk across. It was deep enough to swim in, but too deep to walk through. He asked me, 'Have you been watching, Son of Man?'" Let me say, you could have been saying like, "Have you been paying attention to what's been unfolding in front of you?" is what he's saying. "Have you been watching, Son of Man?" Then he led me back along the riverbank. When I returned, I was surprised by the sight of many trees growing on both sides of the rivers. Then he said to me, "The river flows east through the desert to the valley of the Dead Sea. The waters of this stream will make the salty waters of the Dead Sea fresh and pure." Now, I've had the privilege of swimming in the, more like floating in the Red Sea, or the Dead Sea. If you ever get a chance to do it, do it. It is... The nearest thing I can compare it to is it's like, not joking, it's like floating in baby oil. It's just like real thick, and you feel like you just got a nice oil bath when you get out of there. And when you go to stand up, because your body's buoyant anyway, but when you go to stand up in the Dead Sea, you got like kind of force your legs down because they just want to keep floating too. And although that no living thing is in that Dead Sea, there's no fish, they don't fish it, they don't do anything like that, it does have tremendous mineral deposits in it that, you know, are a big deal in the cosmetic world. The mineral deposits they mine from that, so it has some value, but it doesn't have any life in it. So it says, this vision, "There'll be swarms of living things wherever the water of the river flows." There'll be swarms of living things wherever that water flows. "Fish will abound in the Dead Sea, for the waters will become fresh. Life will flourish wherever this water flows. Fishermen will stand alongside the shores of the Dead Sea, all the way from En Gedi to En Gallim. The shores will be covered with nets drying in the sun. Fish of every kind will fill the Dead Sea, just as they fill the Mediterranean. But the marshes and swamps will not be purified. They will still be salty. Now, some translations say there'll still be a salt reserve. Salt has value in this world. And then finally, verse 12. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow along both sides of the river. The leaves of these trees will never turn brown and fall, and there will always be fruit on their branches. There will be a new crop every month, for they are watered by the river flowing from the temple. The fruit will be good for food, and the leaves for healing. And again, some translations say for healing bodies, just so you know, it's talking about physical health and healing. We're going to talk more about this next week, but I do want you to get this. The impact of this flowing stream that's flowing from the temple turns into a river that changes things. It just impacts things. It causes everything to flourish. My friends, you want to get in this river. And I want to encourage us. You don't need to be knee-deep or ankle-deep or waist-deep. You need to enjoy the water. Now, if you're not a swimmer, you might say that terrifies me. Well, just pretend for a moment that you are a swimmer. I can tell you I would rather jump in the water and swim in the water and play in the water than just to have ankle-deep. So when it comes to spiritual life, we want to get all the way in. All the way in. This is a description of the Christian life. That's why I don't want, and you don't want, shallow Christianity. You want the whole deal. And it is an example of that. And then we see a New Testament connection because we know this from studying the Bible. All these events in the Old Testament, they're always pointing us to Jesus. They're always pointing us to spiritual truth. And so we see in John 7:37-39, on the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds. Now, in this festival, I've read different things. One says it's, goodness, I forgot the festival now. Is it Tabernacles? It don't matter. But it's wrapping up, and the temple steps are there. And I've heard two different things. One is that they would pour these massive, because they were talking about how they were sustained and nourished by water in the desert. Remember that? The rock gave water. And they would pour this water, and it'd be like rivers flowing. Another one says that they take this jug and go to the Pool of Siloam, and they bring it out, and they pour it down the steps. But at that moment, while they're doing this very symbolic thing, showing that life is sustained by this water that they got in the desert, and how God provides, Jesus is making a connection to himself. He says, on the last day of the climax of the festival, Jesus stood. And what does it say he did? He shouted to the crowds. He shouted, "Anyone who is thirsty, come to me." He probably shouted louder than that because there's a whole mass of people. "Anyone thirsty, come to me." They had me think, what? What's this guy saying? "Anyone thirsty, come to me." And then he shouts again, "Anyone who believes in me may come and drink." Wow. "For the scriptures declare," actually he's still shouting, "For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart." What's he talking about? He's talking about himself. He's the focus of that. Verse 39, when he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. "Come to him, you will receive the Holy Spirit, who would be given to everyone believing in him." Believing in him. There's no such thing as idle belief in Scripture. There's really no such thing for it in life. If you really believe something, it changes your behavior. If you really believe something, it goes. You ever get these things like, "Oh my goodness, you know, right now, Walmart's giving away a $500 gift card to everybody who responds." You know what I say? Baloney. They're not giving. I will tell you, if I believed it, I would respond. I don't respond because I don't believe it. But when you believe, it changes your response. You might say, "I've responded that thing five times." Why did you do that? Because you believed. That's okay. You believed that that was legit, and so you responded to it. We respond to what we believe. I want to make this connection to Ezekiel 47 and Jesus speaking in John 7, because Ezekiel, Jesus, they're calling us deeper. They're calling us deeper. Now, I'll tell you what will happen when you go deeper. You'll have to let some things go. And when you let those things go, God will never be your debtor. You'll receive so much more than you ever dreamed of. I mean, I went swimming on this trip. I did not swim in an outfit like this. I would have to rescue someone, but you say, I'm not going to swim in my sport coat. I'm not going to swim in my shoes. You're going to let some things go to swim. And if you want to go deep after God, you're going to let some things go. And don't let that disturb you, because what he gives in exchange for what you let go is always wonderful. Because I have discovered again that God will never be our debtor. He will never say, I owe you. We'll always get more return on our investment. The Bible says when the word of God gets sown into your heart, it will, if you'll hold on to it and you'll do it and you'll retain it, it'll produce a harvest some 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. That's the value of the word. That's why we harp on the word all the time. It's the word of God, the word of God, the word of God that transforms us. Even as Brandon mentioned last week, our soulish realm needs transformed by the word of God. We need the word of God. You're getting called deeper today. I'm getting called deeper. You're getting called deeper. You may say, and you may say this with no guile or anything. You may say, I'm head and shoulders above any 10 people in this room. If that was true, guess what? You can still go deeper. You can't say I'm head and shoulders above God. There's still more of him to discover, more to go after, more to let go, more to receive in our walk with God. Now, I used this quote from C.S. Lewis several months ago. I think it was actually last year, but this just begs to be repeated. And here's C.S. Lewis on this subject. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a vacation on the beach. We are far too easily pleased. My friends, may we not get sidetracked by making mud pies in a slum when God's offering us, to speak, C.S. Lewis was English, a holiday. Did you know that's what they call it? First time I heard somebody, we're going on holiday. I thought, holiday, what's up? What are you going on a holiday? It means a vacation. We can't imagine a vacation on the beach, so we keep making mud pies in the slum. We keep getting infatuated by all the things of the world and everything it has to offer. And the things of this world that are wholesome and right, God does give them to us. The wholesome and right things that bring joy to your life. In fact, I remember reading a quote by C.S. Lewis too that said this. He said, I'm afraid that we are substituting pleasure for joy. Now, is it wrong to have godly pleasure? Absolutely not. But when all of a sudden, remember the person that says the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, the cares of this life, that'll choke out the word. You know, don't let the word of God get choked out of your life. Let's go deeper. We get concerned with this world. We get amped up about politics and culture and fashion and fun and success and money and partying and on and on and on. And we end up making mud pies in a slum. Most things are okay in balance as the Lord leads. Some aren't. Some are obviously sinful. But God doesn't want to rob anything from you. He came to give you life and that you would have it to the fullest measure, not to steal life from you. Because we just can't imagine what it would be like to dive deep into God's presence and the things of God, swimming and thriving in the river of God, allowing the eternal river of God in the person of the Holy Spirit to transform our lives. And remember what's on those banks when you get done swimming in his presence? There's fruit trees with every kind of fruit imaginable. Yeah, but what if it runs out? It's not going to run out. It gets a new crop every month. There's always fruit on the trees, always fruit, because God's a giver. God's a giver. You get done swimming. You know what about swimming? I'm talking naturally. There's two things that happen when I swim. First of all, it makes me hungry. Have you ever noticed that? Seriously, if you go swim, you're always like, man, I'm hungry after swimming. And it generally makes me tired. So I want to eat and take a nap. That's kind of it. So, you know, you're swimming in the river of God. You get hungry. You get out. You have some fruit. Take yourself a nice little nap. And what gets better than that? So for this week, I want you to take Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12, and just read through it. Read through it in some different translations and think about and ponder about. And as you pray about and ponder about, you might be surprised what God will show you in your heart as you read and study the Word of God, because God wants to speak to us. Some people say, well, you know, I would do something if God spoke to me. You know, when I get up and preach, and I always want to make this so clear, I do not have a God complex. I don't think I'm Jesus. I don't think I'm God. But the Bible says this: if anyone speaks, they should speak as the oracle or mouthpiece of God. Now, when I bring you scripture, and by the way, I want to say this clearly, anything I say that doesn't line up with the whole counsel of God, please disregard it. Please discard it, and please talk to me afterwards. You know, hey, that doesn't really line up with scripture. But when it's really real scripture, and it's contextually correct and spiritually correct, then God has just spoken to you. Do you know when you witness to somebody and share the gospel with them, that's God speaking to them? So if anyone speaks, let him speak as the mouthpiece of God. God speaks, and we receive from him. So we're going to examine next week, what does it mean to go deeper? It might sound like a cool message title, let's go deeper. But then you go, well, how? I'm the one who always asks this question, and I hope you are too. How? That all sounds nice. Makes me want to shout amen. But how? How do we go deeper? What's it look like? What do we do? We're going to talk about those things. And once we discover them, guess what? We must put them in action. We must put those principles in action. So spend some time in Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12. It might take you 30 seconds to get through those verses and do it on a regular basis. And come back next week ready for us to dive in some more. And we'll look at some other verses too about what it means to go deeper. Now, you have survived three sermons today, three sermons, and most of you are still awake. So I want to say God bless you. So let's pray together.